Let's turn our Bibles to Romans, the 13th chapter. If you need a Bible, there's some here in the back. If you don't have a Bible with you today and you'd like to follow along, you can just get one off the back table there. Please return them. They're not yours. We had somebody donate hymn books a long time ago, and everybody liked them so much they just wanted to take just one. Before long, we had to buy some more hymn books. And I go to people's houses sometimes. I still see those hymn books in people's houses. It says, Halpine Church, right on the hymnal. I mean, one thing if it's, you know, you kind of cross it off or something, but to actually keep the name on there. That's why we don't have a lending library here. Because we want our library to stay here. Okay, why did I say that? I have no idea. But there are Bibles available, minus the guilt trip. Okay. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Father, thank you for the word, for this word. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this text today, that you will honor us by pressing into our hearts and thoughts, your thoughts, so we can have a sense, Lord, of the prophetic element that resides here. Open our eyes today that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a lot easier to talk about personal character traits and how we should try to allow those traits to be reflected in us. And Paul has done that in the 12th chapter, as he's made this transition from the principles that he has outlined in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, and then he ended that with his doxology. Then in chapter 12, he started talking about spiritual gifts, motivational gifts. We talked about that a couple weeks ago now, and then from there he went into ways in which we can express sincere love toward each other. Quite a laundry list that we went over last week. Now he turns his focus to a subject that every discussion I've ever had with anybody on this subject, no matter who it is, always starts with, as if the text began with, you ready? Verse 1 of chapter 13. Yeah, but. Almost every person I've ever talked to, it's, yeah, but. Because, well, what about when the, and they give you all kinds of hypothetical illustrations about, you know, what about when, you know, the person is unjust or ungodly, or, you know, you find yourself in a heathen nation, a humanistic nation that has its presupposition and evolution, let's say, controls the school system and is indoctrinating children into that philosophy. What if you live in a nation like that? Or if you have a leadership that doesn't seem so godly, they seem to be focused on achieving things for themselves. They don't really care about people. They just care about their own goals. Ah, sound familiar? A little bit familiar? But we're a Christian nation, so see, we're different. We can, well, I think we have as much difficulties in a, quote, Christian context as we do in any other context. And it doesn't seem to matter because Christianity has thrived in every context historically. Every context you can think about as far as government, as far as oversight, Christianity has thrived within that context because of some very simple things, and Paul is outlining those things for us. In fact, he's repeating them so that we're sure to hear them. Almost everyone. See, again, we're playing a little game, right? Starts out, everyone must submit himself. Now, we know that the language of the Scriptures doesn't show prejudice against women. So when he uses this himself, it's a common declarative of all persons who are Christians, okay? So women, don't start looking at your husbands during the sermon as if he needs to listen to this. And of course, you need to be his Holy Spirit to let him know when he's falling away from these. No, everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities. The governing authorities. Those persons who are over us, those persons who either we elect or come into some kind of a power position over us, we are to submit to them. Now, before we get too far afield, there are some important things to keep in mind, and that is, much like the relationship between a husband and a wife, when the Scripture tells us, wives, submit to your husbands, we see that little troublesome male comma in there that says, as in the Lord, or as to the Lord. And so there's always this understanding that we have two kingdoms that we are living in. We first of all live in the kingdom of God, and we have an orientation, a worldview that has God at the center. His law is a standard, and His own Son is the Messiah of that kingdom who has brought us into it according to His own good pleasure by regeneration, and He is now advancing that kingdom through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that He has sent first into our hearts, and then as we become ministers of sharing that gospel, it's shared with others. And so we have a whole criteria. That's what our whole study of the Bible is, isn't it? It's to see what God's kingdom and His mandates and His context is for us to live in. And so whether we live in Rome, like these believers, or whether we live in the United States, or whether we live in some other country where there's either tyranny, we still live in and under the mandates of the kingdom of God. And as a result, we find ourselves in an abstract position of being asked to do something we cannot do according to the mandates of the Scriptures, then our position is to submit to the Scriptures. Now, it's interesting that historically, most of the time, that has not caused a rebellion by Christians taking over. It's caused tremendous outpouring of persecution and tremendous outpouring of martyrdom. Because Christianity is not advancing with a sword. Christianity is advancing with a message of Christ's kingdom coming into the hearts of people initially and then affecting those things around them. So when we think of this under the guidelines of governing authorities, we know that there's this conflict, there's this tension that is in all of us. But on the other hand, Paul is not dismissing that out of hand. In the context that he is talking in here, Rome is the governing authority. And below Rome, we have the Jewish authorities, secular. Herod in Jerusalem was the Jewish authority. He was under the Roman authority. As long as he could keep the peace with the religious authorities, he was king of Israel. And so we see these two authorities in Jerusalem. In Rome, the Caesar was calling himself God at this time. The Caesars were declaring that they were God. Now, they said among the gods, but they were a god. And so the whole system was a religious system. You can imagine the difficulty of finding yourself as a Christian in the context of saying, there's no other god but Caesar. And it was often the question they were asked to them. But also at this time, Rome had a mandate or a declaration that as long as your religion was not going against the gods, in other words, you weren't declaring the other gods were not God. And as long as you were practicing your religion openly, you were allowed to practice your religion. So Christianity under Rome had quite a long season of being looked at as a religion that could be practiced. Until it was asked directly, of course, do you believe in any other God but Caesar? And all the other gods, the myriad of other gods, and Christianity, of course, said, no, there's only one God, and so they were the atheists of their day because they rejected all the gods. So you see this dynamic that's here where there was a freedom, but it was a freedom that only went so far. I think it's important to see that historical context because Paul doesn't try to go into detail about that. He makes the assumption that Christianity can function within the context of governing authorities. His question or his comments are not toward whether or not it's a godly authority. His question is, are you acting godly no matter where you find yourself? Because you can. We can act in a godly Christian manner no matter what authority we find ourselves under. And then he makes the striking statement, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now we consider ourselves Reformed Christians, theologians of the Reformed orientation, and we will press things like God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. He's in charge of all things. In fact, we see scriptures such as the way of the righteous man is ordered by God. See that in the Old Testament. We see Paul talking about in the text we looked at before, the idea of God ordering and foreordering our lives. So we have this confidence that we're walking in His good pleasure, His good will for our lives. What about when you find yourself in a position where you have an authority that you don't agree with? Can you still walk in that same manner? Is that the problem? Or do we say, no, since that's not God's authority, I've decided in my heart that's not God's authority, I don't have to obey it. I have another law that's governing me. Well, the law of rebellion is not in the law of God. That's not one of the laws that we follow when we don't like what's going on. For us to question whether or not the authority above us is something that is legitimately there is for us to ultimately question God's sovereignty. Now, I don't like this part. I can remember as a young man having a difficulty with another man who was older than I. And so I decided to get some godly counsel, and so I went down to Richard Halverson, who was a distant relationship of mine as a young man, kind of a mentor to some degree, and he asked if I'd come into his office, and it was kind of an interesting, see how important I was, because he was actually getting ready for something else, and so he was putting on his robe, and so I'm telling him my story as he's walking around his office. I'm kind of walking around behind him, and I'm telling him my story like this. You know, he's just getting himself ready and putting this thing on, and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I got to get it all out, so I'm just telling the whole story. And so he's just almost like he's not even listening. And at one point, he says, looking in the mirror, he says, "So, John, did God ordain for this man to be where he is?" I said, "Yes, I believe that." He said, "Oh, good. Did He ordain for you to be with him?" "Yes." "Then what's the problem?" I thought, that's not the answer I wanted. I want you to tell me how to, you know, turn this thing upside down and make a fuss and have my way prevail. Basically saying to me, submit. Submit to this. That was a godly man. I then went to another man who I'm sure was not, at that time, a Christian. And we were actually working on shearing future Christmas trees out in the field. You know, it's really nice conversations. You know, you're trying to make them nice and shapely, and you're shearing these things. And so I asked him, told him about my story. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, if I had somebody like you working for me, I'd either convince them they need to do things my way or I'd get rid of them." I thought, I'll shear trees down this way. You stay over there. I don't need you to you either. You see what we're doing, though? We're rebelling against the order we find ourselves in. We're rebelling against life. Now, we can't sit in a worship service and just thank God for all His sovereign goodness and how He's revealed all things to us through Christ, and how He's just ordered our whole life, and everything is great, if every time we turn around, we're going to find ourselves saying, I don't like this. This can't be God. And you hear this, oh, that's the dichotomy of what's God and what's not God. Oh, this is Satan. Who's in charge of Satan? Where'd he come from? Did he just rise up eternally and he's his own power? Or is Satan also under God's authority? So when you see the things that buffet you in life, the trials that might come in your life, the circumstances, the relationships, no matter what it is in your life, we have to first embrace the idea that this is God's will being unfolded for me. And the question is usually never whether or not this is a proper relationship. It's always, how am I going to react to this relationship? How am I going to act within this relationship? We see some amazing scriptures when David found himself in this kind of a contradictory relationship to Saul. And Saul was unjustly persecuting him. You know, the David Saul, David the guy that killed the Goliath, you know, the giant. And Saul would sit there and David would sing until the troubling spirit that he had. Now, what am I doing with my hand? I'm Saul. What am I doing? He said it would grip his spear. So here's David singing to him, you know, like this. I'm watching him going. And what do you think was on his mind? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And David's singing, the Lord is my shepherd, no one shall I know. And Paul's insulting. He's killed his thousands, David 10,000. The troubling spirit would go away for a moment, and then he'd take that spear, and it said twice he tried to kill him with the spear while he's singing to him. He treated him unjustly. It's an amazing narrative note. David acted wisely in everything he did. He put his trust not in Saul, not even in Jonathan. He put his trust in God because he recognized that God was the one who ultimately was ordaining his life. Now, I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do. It's not easy, is it? But as it comes across, as we listen to these thoughts, recognize this is correct, isn't it? It's true. This is not something that Paul is missing. For there is no authority established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Notice as there's that repetition, that parallelism we see there. In Paul's Hebraic way, he is making sure that his hearers get what he's saying, because he says it, and then he says it again. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against God and what he has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You're not going to be praised by God for overthrowing unrighteous authorities in your life. That's not our job. Our job is to act rightly before those authorities. Why do you think they're there? I have followed the emails from Kelly and Hugo Avila as they've had the struggles. He went on a trip down to, where is it? Where is this country? Peru. And what? Okay, he went somewhere in the South America, right? And he got in the country fine, and he did the mission he was going to do, but then he goes to the airport with his papers in hands, tries to go through the consulate, and he finds that they're not accepting any of the papers that he has. And so they're starting to push him to all kinds of places, document houses and embassies and everywhere, and everywhere he goes, it's like he don't seem to recognize anything he has, and so he's like that in a Tom Hanks movie where he's kind of stuck in the terminal almost. In fact, she mentioned that to me. I feel like we're in the Tom Hanks movie and he's Tom Hanks. And so I thought about it and I thought, well, you know, we just need to, you know, pray him out of there. And We need to think in terms of getting in that authority, breaking that back of that spirit that's holding him and all this kind of stuff. And I woke up the other morning around 4 in the morning, and I just sat up in my bed, and I reached over and I grabbed my iPhone and I read their message again, and I thought, are we seeing this right? Are we really seeing this correctly? Is our goal to throw off everything that confronts us so we're always victorious and we can say, I knocked that giant down? And I thought about the opportunities that I've had in my life where I've been going someplace I didn't want to go, but when I got there, when I finally get my head straight, I realized I went someplace I wouldn't have gone already to share the gospel and have some kind of influence. And I said, if God had spoken to him before he went down there and said, I want you to go down to wherever it is you're going, and I want you to go into some document houses and embassies, and I want you to go into some places where, you know, they're going to examine papers, and I want you to go there because there's some people that I want you to reach in those places. Would you go? And of course we'd say, yeah, I'll go. No matter what the distractions or the feelings of not being treated correctly, I'll go. But what's our life like? We have an idea of how it should be, and so we walk in that path as if this is the way it should be. And all of a sudden we see this obstacle, and we say, that's not supposed to be there. How can that be? That's not God. Are we really convinced of that? If you follow Paul's journeys, he was determined to do some things. He was going to go on his first missionary journey north across Asia Minor. He was going to then wrap down and go into, he was going to actually go to Asia. That was his plan. But he gets over there and the Holy Spirit restricts him. And so he's just kind of going back and forth to churches for a while. Well, did he say, you know, I'm really, really disappointed. I'm supposed to go and do A, B, C, but, you know, I'm not doing it. As if I got a plan and God's got a plan. Instead of adjusting himself, you see him constantly adjusting himself. You know, what does he do? He goes down next to the river in the morning when all the women are down there washing their clothes. And what happens down there? Through him, Lydia's eyes are opened. She comes to faith. He preaches in the synagogue. He gets kicked out of the synagogue. He starts moaning about it. No, he goes into the house of one of the synagogue leaders, and a whole bunch of Gentiles start becoming saved. Some guy named Cornelius calls Peter. You think Peter said, well, it's not God's will for me to go with you. He goes right with these people. And as a result, the message of the Gentiles is open through Peter to Cornelius' household. You see what I'm saying to you? What we do is we so often find ourselves rebelling in our discomfort of where we are that we stop recognizing the amazing opportunity that God is giving us right there in that place. They're established by God. When we rebel, we're really rebelling against God. What does he have to do? Just thump us and say, wait, hey, stop. I want you here. Next time you decide you don't want to do, you don't want to go, you don't want to deal with what you're dealing with, the Holy Spirit's thumping you. Hey, I got my plans. I don't need you to try to figure it out. I got the plans. By the way, you're not his witness. From the standpoint of you have to do something for him, Jesus said, you're my witness. I'm using you to witness. We're not witnessing for him. He's using us to witness wherever he takes us. And you read the book of Acts, some strange stuff happened, didn't it? They went some strange places. They had a really nice church going with about 5,000 or 6,000 people. That's a pretty neat church. 5,000 or 6,000 people. People are giving their property to the church, selling stuff. Everybody has no needs. Everything's going great. And all of a sudden, persecution breaks out and they kill two of their best leaders. Everybody just runs for the covers, run for the hills, literally. What happens? They're out there saying, oh, we got to get back to Jerusalem. We got to have that the way it used to be. Oh, I just wish it was the way it used to be. No, Christianity expanded. And they saw these were opportunities for their message that God had put in their hearts to go forth. We should not rebel against authority because we're rebelling against God. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Now here's another, yeah, but. Well, let's don't get too complicated, okay? Let me just tell you something that happens to me. I operate my car between 55 and 60 miles an hour on a 55-mile speed limit zone, okay? And here I am riding down the road, going 60 miles an hour, or up the road, down the road, 270. And this is what I experience. Look at my mirror. That's why I pull over. I've sat with people. I said, do you have the feeling that everybody in the whole place is passing us? I think I've seen some of you pass me, too. So there we're just sitting there in the way. I love the one when you're sitting there and somebody comes behind, they get right on your bumper and they look like this. You go, I must know you. Huh? Get over. And you go by and they wave at you with not all their fingers, not their whole hand. You know, you're in their way. But you know, it's really amazing, isn't it? All of a sudden, they see a cop. And they go, like, by the cop. Good morning, officer. I'm not breaking the law. I'm just doing fine. You know, I don't ever have a fear. When we go on trips, I try to keep between the speed limit and 5 minutes over, 5 minutes over, 5 miles per hour over. And so here we are driving down through, and we see a state trooper over on the side of the road. And invariably, someone says, oh, slow down, the state trooper. I said, why? I'm going to the speed limit. I could pull me over. What are you going to pull me over for, obeying the law? Hey, man, come over here. I'm going to give you an award. Thank you for going to the speed limit. That's going to happen, believe me. I'm going to give everybody a tick except those people who are going to the speed limit. So I don't have any fear. I'm not afraid. He gives us some illustrations about obeying the law. You don't have to be afraid. If you're obeying the law, then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is the Lord's servant to do good. Now, again, not forgetting the two kingdoms, the two rules, the ultimate things of being told to do something that you know is in violation of your faith, that's something else. But you know, we so often use the minor example to set our standard. What if that police officer comes up and tells me to go 100 miles an hour? Am I supposed to go 100 miles an hour because it tells me to go 100 miles an hour? Well, you know, in my whole life, and I've only driven a few years, you know, about 40 years, I've never had a police officer tell me to do something illegal. Never. I've never had a, you know, senator call me up or a state representative or anybody like that call me and say, you know, I'm trying to gather some people that because we're going to burn down the White House, you know, or we're going to do something illegal. I'm trying to get some people together to destroy. No. You're doing what's right, and you're going to be in a safe position. By the way, let me ask you to ask yourself a question. Am I driving to the glory of God? Am I driving to the glory of God? Am I walking to the glory of God in my life? Am I living to the glory of God? Isn't that the standard? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And when you, at night, if you have the time between when you get in bed and when you go to sleep, if you reflect at all in the evening before you go to sleep, can you say, Lord, I just commit everything today that I've done to the glory of God? Or do you find yourself in a position where you really, you know, God, forgive me for blah, 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 blah. In fact, all those things I don't even know about. I'm sure I just have tons of things that I don't know about. But think on your path as you walk. Are you living for the glory of God? So that just by observing you, someone can say there's something else that person has as a standard. Versus we got to enforce something in their life. We have to impose something in their life. Do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. You know, tell you what, you ever want to do something funny? Go to traffic court. Just sit there in a court. You don't have to get go in there for something wrong. Just go sometime. You want to have a really interesting morning? Just go sit in the back somewhere. Just watch them. How do you plead? I'm guilty with a excuse. Well, let's hear it. Well, Your Honor, I'm really sorry. I did what was wrong. I sped through. I went through. Whatever it was, I did it wrong. Please, I'm really, really sorry. I'm just here to tell you how sorry I am. Usually you'll say, okay, well, we're going to reduce the fines and reduce the thing to 1 point or whatever it is, or no points and just charges. But every once in a while, here's the funny part. You get one of those people who think they're going to come in there and they're going to convince this judge that they're innocent. How do you plead? Not guilty. Well, what's that thing you signed? What thing? You know, on the ticket, you know, we said, guilty. You can't appeal it, but you're signing it that you're guilty. They come in there, and it's so funny. What's your plea? Not guilty. All right, let's hear it. Well, you know, Your Honor, you know, there's lots of people driving real fast, and I don't want to get in their way, so I just drove fast with them. Man, I don't know. I don't have a gavel here, but I'll tell you what. That guy doesn't go, well, that's understandable. I feel your pain, buddy. No. Ba-boom! Guilty. In fact, he raises everything and to make an illustration. And then the whole place, the whole courtroom, if that guy, you're lucky enough for that guy to go first, everybody goes, whoa, wait a minute, I may have better change the way I go up there. He's God's authority. Ultimately, it's God's discipline that we feel upon us. It's God's order in our life. It's God's sovereign care for us and His oversight. Don't find yourself in a position where you're doing wrong and you then try to convince God that you're doing wrong rightly. He's not a justice that doesn't know. He's the one who knows all things intimately. Therefore, we see in verse 5, it is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Paul had an experience in Philippi where it looked like he was going to be crowned king almost, until he mentioned the king that he was serving and the crowd turned against him. This happened several times to him. And they drug him into a barracks, and they were so afraid of the crowd that they decided what they'd do is they would just whip him and then get him out quietly so that he wouldn't cause a problem. No more riot would take place. Remember that story? And as they're stretching him out to whip him, he turned to the officer and said, is it customary to beat a Roman citizen without a trial? Remember the response? Whoa, 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 you're a Roman citizen? And we see that appeal to the authority. Notice it doesn't say don't ever appeal to authorities. But in our country, we have ways to appeal, to change things. The abortion debate today. Abortion is a heinous thing. We've killed at least 3 generations of people in this country. 3 whole generations wiped out by abortion. But as a way to solve abortion, to take up the sword, and to do on a violent level, I was appalled really when I saw an interview with a man who is on death row, basically, because he killed an abortion doctor. And he was unrepentant. His attitude was, you know, that guy's a murderer. I'm going to murder him. I'm protecting the unborn. I'm standing in the way. You know, I'm going and protecting those who are being led away to slaughter. But what happens is we become what we despise. In the Crusades, the idea of going to the Holy Land and driving out Islam from the Holy Land and protecting Jerusalem, the place where the Lord walked, and feeling like we're justified because the Muslims had come in and they just slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people, Christians and others, Jews and Christians. And so these knights from all over Europe went down to that region. And what did we do? It's one of the saddest times in church history is we employed the same methods that have been used against us, against our enemies. You know the stories. What was conversion like in the first crusade? You put 1,000 Muslims across the front and you say to them, will you convert to Christianity as you hold a cross? And of course they're going to say no. And so you just instantly have all 1,000 of them killed and they lie there. And you take another 1,000, you stand literally on the carcass of the first 1,000 and you ask them if they will convert. And of course you have a much higher percentage of people that will convert. The historic report is that when Crusaders went into Jerusalem, that the blood of the infidels was as high as the stirrups on their horses. They'd slaughtered so many people. Is that a glorious moment? The preface to this is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's in 12, verse 20. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can go a long way in your life submitting to things that you don't agree with ideologically in order to maintain a righteous relationship to the God who ordered those events. I'm not talking about whether or not you should recant your faith. You know, we're not talking about that, are we? Of course, if we have a little time to bring out all the big things, you know, the things that, you know, they're asking us to do things that are wrong. If you're a medical doctor and, you know, they're saying do an abortion or don't have a job, or if you're a professor and they say you subscribe to an evolutionary presupposition about life, and if you don't do that, you're going to lose your position in the school or whatever it might be. There's some big things, you know, we find ourselves in big things. But the big things don't determine the things that really matter. The things that we live in our life, the way we walk from moment to moment and day to day, where we compromise things. We think if I get some time between me and an event, that's okay. Paul's made the case. You are not slaves to unrighteousness. That's in Romans. We've studied that. You are not a slave to unrighteousness, but you are a slave to righteousness. That sermon that we had, you can not sin. Yeah, but it's my nature. It's my need. It's who I am. I have a lack. Someone else is responsible. You know, we can find all kinds of things that allow us to have an improper relationship toward authority. But the reality is God doesn't call us to their authority ultimately. He calls us to His authority ultimately. And as a result, this text that Paul gives, this warning, I want to have a good conscience. I'd rather be sitting in a cell falsely accused than to win unrighteously. You don't see examples in pure Christianity that move your heart of men and women who topple governments and throw over authorities or kick out their wives or husbands or somehow disregard the systems and relationships we have in our life. We don't see great examples that move our hearts. We see the ones of people patiently enduring in order to be faithful in the trial God has us in. You know, back, I asked you to raise your hands last week. Was it last week? Yeah. How many of you want to be patient? You're still raising your hands, aren't you? Maybe you didn't hear that well enough, you know. Tribulation works patience. Want to be patient? That's your thing you really want in life? It doesn't matter whether you want it or not. God's going to bring you into it, whether you like it or not. You can patiently have a joy in the middle of that trial or difficulty or contradiction, or you can rebel against it and find yourself rebelling against God. How long do you want to stay in a place of torment that's created by yourself? Well, he then is now transitioning one more time. He tells us these hard things. And then he's going in verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. All these things have a position of an emotional investment. It's not fair that I should have to pay so much. It's not fair that I should have to give so much. It's not fair that I've got to do so much. In order for us to have a good conscience, he tells us to find ourselves under God's authority, submitting to it, and we will be rewarded. Can you do that? Can you do it? Answer is yes, by God's grace. I can do whatever he calls me to. He's never going to put you in a place where you're just there to be smashed. He puts us in places where his glory can be seen, even if we're the only ones and he's the only one who knows it. Let's pray. Lord, this is one we don't have to think a lot about. We don't have to be given a lot of illustrations. Because, Lord, this is a conscience issue. And I pray, Father, that you will have mercy upon us anew today. We certainly come before you because you're the merciful one and the gracious one. You're the one who's full of loving kindness. But Lord, that doesn't mean you're not just and holy and righteous. Lord, as we submit to your sovereignty, and we find ourselves submitting to everything that comes from that glorious will and plan and sovereignty, forgive us for our sins, Lord. Forgive us for our rebellious hearts. Forgive us for worrying, this emotion that confronts your very sovereignty, of wondering whether it's going to turn out good or bad in the light of declarations that all things are working together for our good. Help us, Lord, to know that we don't have to like it. We simply have to trust you in it. Let your grace shine upon us, Father, today, anew and afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.